Hello. Today's scripture reading is Mark 38, Mark chapter 9, verses 38 to 50, and I'll be reading from the NIV. So it says, "Teacher," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop, because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly, I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to the Messiah, will certainly not lose their reward. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other." Over to Michael.
Thank you very much for reading that absolute doozy for me, Caleb. All right, let's get into it. Have you ever had someone try and explain a movie or a book that they've just read, and it sounds like they are speaking another language? You might even put in a few polite nods and, yes, sounds interesting. But on the inside, you might be thinking, that doesn't make any sense at all. I think this chapter in Mark can be a little bit like that for some of us. You're kind of nodding along and saying, interesting. But I know for me on the inside, I'm thinking, that sounds crazy. Recently, I attended over Zoom, of course, two speaking sessions with Pastor Phil Hopwood in Tasmania. In these sessions, we spent some time planning a mock message for this particular passage. And after the sessions were done, I was amazed at how encouraging I found this text, rereading it with a few different perspectives. I hope that after this message, you too can come back to this text and reread it with new perspective or two. To do this, we're going to unpack this passage verse by verse, reading and exploring what each section reveals about God's character and his kingdom. I'd really encourage you to grab your Bibles and follow along. So let's turn to Mark 9:38 to start. Verse 38. "Teacher," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." If you were reading the Gospel of Mark from the very beginning, this would make a lot more sense. Context is everything, and Mark moves pretty quickly. Let's recap some of the highlights you would have missed in Mark up until this point. We saw that the disciples were unsuccessful in casting out a demon, and Jesus had given them a decent spray about their lack of faith. Then the disciples had been arguing, again, about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. It's easy to see how the disciples would have been jealous or worried about their spots from this newcomer that they see as competition outperforming them. By the time we get to chapter 9, verse 38 in Mark, Jesus is halfway through teaching his disciples about what is of value in his kingdom by using that well-known line, "The first shall be last and the last shall be first," and that "the servant to all is the greatest in my kingdom." After this wonderful teaching, the disciples still seem understand very little about God's kingdom. They're still whining about this outsider trying to cut their lunch. It's from this backdrop that Jesus launches into his important teaching for us and his disciples. Let's continue in Mark 39. "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward." Jesus is quite quick here to dispel the disciples' wrong belief that there is this elite group with Jesus and then the others. Jesus reminds us that if they are not against us, they are for us. We aren't in competition with other believers to be the most right. And we don't have a copyright on preaching Jesus either. Instead, we should rejoice that the good news is being proclaimed to the world. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 1, reiterates this, expressing that even those preaching Jesus with impure motives are still preaching Jesus, and we should rejoice for that. There's a second point here, and that is that even a gift of a glass of water, which was mandatory hospitality for the day, just the expected thing that you would do, is of value in Jesus' eyes. Jesus shows that service to others is what his kingdom is all about, practicing good hospitality. From verse 39 to 41, Jesus is teaching us about the level of inclusiveness and grace in his kingdom, and that we are to live a life of sacrifice to each other, which is the same as living a life of service to God. Continuing on to verse 42. "If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea." Now, Jesus could be talking literally here about the young child that he has just taken on his knee as he is teaching the disciples, although it's more commonly thought that this is figurative, talking about new or young believers and the responsibility we all have to look after their new faith and to help them grow towards Christ. Adam Clarke, in his Bible commentary, says, "We often think nothing of bickering among long-time believers, as our faith can withstand opposition. However," Clarke continues, "we unknowingly drag new believers into our squabbling, and their faith may not yet be strong enough to withstand it." Jesus must feel very strongly about this, as he used such a vivid metaphor of how serious the consequences could be. The consequences spoken about here are also thought to be a metaphor, possibly for the guilt that one would feel for hurting others. I wonder, though, what does this particular verse show us about the character of God, and what is Jesus teaching us about his kingdom? God's kingdom is one that values the vulnerable, the meek, those who need defending and guarding, spiritually and physically. And Jesus, he is the guardian and protector of anyone who needs it. Moving through to unpack verses 43 to 48. "If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched." Firstly, I'm really hoping we can all agree that this isn't meant literally. It's definitely a metaphor, Please don't go taking out your eye. Before we go further, I also feel it's important to know which translation of the word hell we're talking about here. There's a few of them. Hell in this verse is a translation for the Hebrew word for Valley of Hinnom, which was a place that the Jewish people in the Old Testament had used to sacrifice children to Moloch, a pagan god. Because of the desecration of the land, they had turned it into the city rubbish dump, and it was often full of burning rubbish or corpses being eaten by worms. Jesus uses this graphic metaphor for a place outside his kingdom walls, a place where the worms and fire are thought to represent inner torment and guilt. This is in contrast with inside the walls, where there is peace for all from God. So what is this verse trying to teach us about God's character and his kingdom? A few different commentators have had a shot at this and put forward different interpretations of this verse. One commentator I read posed it like this: cutting off a limb does not go far enough in dealing with sin. You could dismember the whole body, and still your heart and mind are ready to turn away from Christ. We cannot save ourselves through our own efforts to rid ourselves of sin. We need Jesus' sacrifice for that. Another commentator takes a slightly different tact and talks about Jesus' teaching like this: Jesus is correcting a misunderstanding that the disciples clearly have about his kingdom. The disciples see God's kingdom in terms of reward. How will it benefit me? What position of power will I get? Jesus, in the strongest language possible, is showing them a kingdom of sacrifice. Sacrifice in this life through hardship, ridicule, or even martyrdom, and the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus, a kingdom of sacrificial living to one another and to God. After reading these two interpretations, I still wasn't satisfied that I knew what Jesus was talking about, so I went searching for some more. You can find a similar passage where Jesus uses the same vivid metaphors in Matthew chapter 5. This is just after the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus again is teaching people about what is of value in his kingdom. It sounds like a pretty similar lead up to the one in Mark, doesn't it? I want to read out Matthew chapter 5, verses 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Per usual, Jesus is cutting to the heart of the matter, the root cause of the issue. While preparing for this message, I read through a book called The Skeletons in God's Closet by Joshua Butler. It's a very good read if you're looking for the next challenging book. I'll just read the byline here to get you interested. The byline is The Skeletons in God's Closet, The Mercy of Hell, The Surprise of Judgment, and The Hope of Holy War. In this book, it just so happens that they have a whole chapter devoted to exploring this verse. The chapter starts out telling the story of a young pastor who hates the injustice he sees in the world: wars, famines, child exploitation. He travels the world fighting the injustices. This character is serious about confronting evil head on. The young pastor is confronted with a difficult truth when he reads Mark chapter 9. He realizes that while he hates the injustices in the world, God hates the injustices more. God is way more serious about confronting the sin in the world than we are. While we as humans want to see wars, famines, and child exploitation end for good, God goes deeper. God will see all of those things done away with forever. But where God sees a war, where we see a war, God sees the anger that fuels it. And when we see sexual immorality, God sees the lust that started it. And when we see famine, God sees the greed that drives it. God wants to tackle the problem at its root, not just trim the branches. God wants to eradicate all anger, all greed, and all lust from his good world. The young pastor reflects on this and realizes, hang on a minute, I have anger, I have greed, I have lust. And in Matthew 5 and Mark 9, when Jesus says, if your hand or your eye causes you to sin, cut it off, it's likely he could be talking about these things, greed, lust, and anger. Jesus is asking us to give up our anger, our greed, and our lust over to him, to let him cut it out, gouge it out, and then throw it on the rubbish dump outside the city walls where it belongs. For these have no place in God's kingdom. Another chapter in the book concludes saying this: when we stand in front of God in his kingdom, we won't be asked, have you done enough? If that was the question, we would all fail. Instead, we stand before God and he says, let me heal you. What is this telling us about who Jesus is and about his kingdom? Jesus is very serious about cutting out the root of evil in our lives, and there is no place for sin in God's kingdom. And God will do whatever it takes, even use really intense, scary metaphors to heal us so that we can be with him in his kingdom. Back to the Bible to conclude off with verses 49 and 50. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. Fire in this verse has been interpreted to refer to the trials and tribulations in life, and the salt as a reference to the Old Testament sacrifices outlined in Leviticus that required salt, meaning that everyone will have hardship and difficulty in this life. Or, in Bible language, our lives are to be living sacrifices to God. Another interpretation of this verse is that it is pointing forward to the coming of the Holy Spirit that will purify and refine us like fire does with metal. And both of these are probably true simultaneously. What two things does this verse teach us about Jesus' character and about his kingdom? Firstly, being part of Jesus' kingdom right here, right now, on earth, comes with trials and tribulations. Paul talks a lot about hardship. He says that they are a blessing to be rejoiced over as they help cut away the rough bits to develop our character and draw us closer to God. Paul also spends a great deal of time encouraging people that because of Jesus' death for us, we can put to death the sin in our lives. If we are willing, the Holy Spirit will work in and through us to cut away and gouge out those parts and throw them outside the city walls on the rubbish dump so we can live in peace with each other in God's kingdom. Number two, Jesus' kingdom is one to be spoken about, rejoiced about, shared about, and hoped for with others. In verses 49 and 50, Jesus is able to eloquently bring together the Old Testament sacrifices that were to make us right with God and link it with the coming of the Holy Spirit that works in and through hardship to lead us to Christ, and then wrap it all up in Christ, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God, because he made himself the servant to all by death and resurrection for us. I hope now that when you come back to this text and reread it, you feel as encouraged as I did by what it reveals about Christ's character and the amazing plans he has for a kingdom where we can all be at peace with each other. And we're all invited to be a part of it.